begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Today I'd like to just share about this subject, about grace giving. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray that you'd minister to us the word of God. Help us to be attentive, to not let any distractions or any activities of this afternoon or this week to begin to captivate our minds. But I ask that we would be attentive to that which you have before us right now. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I was supposed to preach this message I'm going to give to you. I missed last Sunday due to sickness, and I thank the Lord for Pastor Johnny and his preaching last week. Did a marvelous job on coming in with a missions-minded message. But the last time we were together, we looked at the first five verses of chapter number 8. And in that, we saw Paul was letting us know about the Macedonian churches who were examples of giving. Now, where is Macedonia? Well, the region of Macedonia was located north of what we know as Greece. The Macedonian churches probably included churches that Paul had impacted, churches like in the city of Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi. And what Paul was doing was, Paul was raising money for the church in Jerusalem. What was wrong with them? Well, they had suffered incredible poverty. Famine had affected the church. Many had left the city because of persecution. And so now the church that had been the mother of all of these other church plants now needed some help. And so Paul got a promise about a year ago from the Corinthian church that they would help to relieve the church in Jerusalem by way of an offering, and they hadn't done anything in those 12 months. And so now Paul's coming back to them and he's saying, I want you to do what you promised you would do. And in doing so, the message that I preached a couple weeks ago, we see how Paul gives an example of the way in which these Macedonian churches, how they gave. How was that? Well, they had trials of their own. They had things that they were facing. They had a lack of funding, but literally they collected what they could in their church and they came to the Apostle Paul and they begged the Apostle Paul, would you please take our offering? And when Paul went through and counted up, he was amazed at what these churches had literally done. And Paul cites their example in the fact that it wasn't really so much about the gift. It was about this. These Macedonian believers had first and foremost given themselves to the Lord. And when God has your personhood, your whole being, your wallet will follow. What a beautiful thing it was. But now in the passage that we've read here today, Paul moves from the example of someone who gives to an exhortation that now these Corinthians give. And in zeroing in on these Corinthian believers, Paul notes something that we introduced last week, but now it'll become a greater part of this sermon, and that is the word grace. Remember a couple weeks ago we said that the word grace could maybe be defined this way: it is all that is lovely and beautiful and good which is showered upon somebody who's lacking in all of those things. Boy, didn't God show us and shower us with such wonderful grace? Well, several times in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul uses the word grace, and that's why we're going to call today's message this aspect of grace giving. The Macedonians in verse number 1, how did they give? It was out of grace. So now Paul's encouraging these Corinthian believers through Titus to display this same grace giving. Please notice by way of introduction, first of all, verse number 6, and what does Titus have to do with all this? Who was Titus? We could say Titus was a preacher boy of the Apostle Paul. He was a man that was sent on various errands, and in fact, for a period of time, he preached on the island of Crete and had actually pastored a church there. But please observe that Titus was finishing what had begun. Most likely it was Titus who had initially come to the Macedonian churches, or the Corinthian believers that is, and had asked for an offering. But while he's there, he sees a lot of great things that happen. If you know anything about your Bible and you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were a messed up church. But boy, Titus was excited at what he saw and the growth in their church. And so he comes back to Paul with this glowing report. And so Paul, in writing this letter, shares some of those things that Titus had given to them. And can I say to you that as we talk about grace giving, that if all of us realize the grace of God, like the Macedonians, and all of us realize that grace that God has bestowed upon us, then may I say to you that our giving, and especially that for missions, would be an incredible thing. Now, if you're visiting here today, I want to just say to you, I don't always preach on giving. But be honest with you, when it comes to these two chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians, it is all about the aspect of giving. People often like to say when they come to church, I can't believe the preacher's talking about money. I dare say that if you were to take a strong perusal through the New Testament, Jesus spoke much about the subject of money. And so therefore, as we talk about missions and we have this missions emphasis month, it is only natural to talk about how we personally are giving, because no missionaries will make it unless churches like ours give. So last week I gave some little ideas of what was going on at Calvary Baptist Church. And so let me just have this put on the screen here: our current missions giving at Calvary Baptist Church. Now, if you remember, I was mentioning to you last week or a couple weeks ago that we committed $81,000 annually to what we now have as 48 missionaries. As I went back and I looked at some of the reports that had been given to me, over the course of 2023, that calendar year, we had 131 donors. And that means that every week of those 131 donors, each donor on average, if you will, towards that $81,000 gave $11.88. Now, imagine, if you will, if a few increases were made to our missions giving. Imagine if our donor base increased from 131 to 150. Well, you say, preacher, is that possible? I mean, I hear this word all the time. Well, there's inflation. Well, let me just tell you, at the end of 2022, we had, during that calendar year, 116 donors towards missions, and we increased to 131 during 2023. in the midst of people saying at the end of 2022, well, inflation's a big deal, inflation. Let me just tell you something. God is not poor. And when God wants to fund his work, he will use people like you to do it. So if we used a little imagination and we increased our missions donor base to 150 different individuals or households, and if each donor gave, let's just put this up a little bit, $20 a week. They say, preacher, are you serious? Well, let me just say for most of you, if you cut out four stops during the week to Starbucks, you'd have that 20 bucks right there. In fact, if you want to save a little money, just go to Dunkin' Donuts. It's a little bit cheaper, all right? Well, you say, well, the coffee's a little cheaper there, too. It tastes bad. Well, anyways, just trying to help you understand a little bit. But may I say that if we increased our donor base to 150 different households and the average gift of every donor was $20 a week, do you realize that would come out to $156,000, almost double what we're committed to giving right now? Now that is, again, that's $75,000 more than what we're giving. Now, what could that mean? If that happened this year, what could that mean for the missions at Calvary Baptist Church? Well, if you recall, a couple weeks ago, I made mention of the fact we have two missionaries that we already support at a higher level because they are sent out of Calvary Baptist Church. So let's just put those two aside, and let's take our 46 missionaries whom we, all of those, we support at $125 a month. And let's say with the extra $75,000 this year, we increased every one of those 46 missionaries from $125 a month to $150 a month. And then if we took the remaining amount and we added more missionaries this year at $150 per month, do you realize we could add 34 new missionaries this year? Just with a little bit of forethought and planning and putting things together. This means that we could add on people like a man by the name of G.S. Nair. G.S. Nair and the People's Baptist Church in India. This is a place that I've been to visit a number of years ago. He was here just a couple of years ago, but we just weren't quite able to take him on at the time. This means that if we added more missionaries, we could take on a man by the name of Edwin Chelley. Edwin Chelley, I was just there last year in India, the Berean Baptist Bible College, and ministering, doing such a wonderful job. Lord willing, Brother Edwin will be with us coming up this summer. We could take on a missionary who was with us not long ago, Ernesto and Amanda Salvatierra. They're ministering in the country of Bolivia. We could take on a man who was here a few months ago by the name of Vlad Kruchenin. He's ministering in the country of Ukraine, doing a tremendous job. We could take on 2 weeks ago, you remember the missionary we had to the Philippines, Mark Paul Maney, doing a great work planting churches there in the Philippines. And then we've got a new missionary coming up next week by the name of Elijah Cook, who has plans to go to Europe in the country of Slovenia. What am I trying to do here today? I'm trying to get you to think about the possibilities of what could happen with a little bit of forethought, with a little bit of planning. And I believe that all of this can be reality, but only when we realize what God has done in our lives and we determine to give unto the Lord can these things happen. Let's open up these verses for just a moment, verses 7 to 15, and let's see this aspect of grace giving. First of all, I want you to notice, according to verse number 7, grace giving is raised to importance. Paul gives some words of approval to these Corinthian believers. Remember, Timothy had been with them a year ago. He comes back, gives a glowing report. So Paul puts some of these things that Timothy had shared. What did he share? Well, these were people who had demonstrated, look at verse number 7, they had demonstrated faith. These were people that could express their faith in words. That's seen here in this particular word that is given here. Notice in verse number 7, in faith. These people had a great faith in God. But notice the next word is the word utterance. So now these are people that could express their faith in words. whether it was personal witnessing, teaching the Word of God, or discipling another believer, these Corinthian believers were speaking what they believed in their heart. But notice the next word is used, knowledge. These Corinthian believers had gained a great understanding of the Word of God. Paul notes their diligence. They were diligent in doing what God had asked them to do. And the original word here of this word diligent means that they did things, they moved quickly. It carries with it the idea of a zeal. So if they were doing something that was important and God impressed upon their hearts something that was more important, they did that with diligence. Then the word love is shown here. Paul notes their love. They showed love to the servants of the Lord, especially to Paul and especially to Titus. And all of these things must have been very evident in these Corinthian believers a year ago, because now Paul's making mention of it. Paul writes of what he heard, commends them, but now Paul makes an appeal in the latter part of verse 7. In fact, he asks them, notice here in verse number 7, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? Well, the grace of giving. But Paul was not asking them, hey, I want you to add this aspect of giving to your portfolio. No, he was asking them to give according to grace, that is, to give generously, to give abundantly, just like the Macedonian churches did. And not only will this refer to money, but we ought to be giving in our time. We ought to be giving in the goods that we own. And yes, when it comes to the finances, for the sake of the gospel. This is real grace giving. But notice here, grace giving is raised to a level of importance. But now I want you to see in verse number 8, grace giving does not need to be regulated. Paul's not commanding something of these Corinthian believers, nor is he strutting his apostolic authority. I think it's very clear in reading the passage that Paul does not want these believers to give out of a sense of duty. Now, could Paul have done that? Could he have pulled out the apostolic card and said, look, I planted this church. I'm an apostle of the Lord. God has a special blessing on my life. Sure, Paul could have used all of that. He had a tremendous amount of authority as an apostle. And these Corinthian believers were indebted to him. We read in the book of Acts, I think chapter 18, Paul spent a year and a half with these Corinthian believers. So for sure, they knew him. They were indebted to him. But I want to say to you here today, and I think what Paul is getting across to these Corinthian believers, that whatever a person does out of command, or whatever a person does out of sheer duty, is simply not of grace, it is of the law. Paul desired that these Corinthian believers give because they were internally persuaded and not because they were externally pushed to do so. Think with me, if you will, for just a moment, when a person acts upon grace and they don't give because they're compelled by someone else to do so. When God works in my life and I see myself for who I am and what He's done for me, then I am compelled to give my life to Him. A person who gives out of sheer duty will no longer give when the pressure lessens. But a person who gives out of grace has a freedom and a joy that becomes contagious to other people. And again, let me make this comparison here. Giving out of grace because God has done something beautiful in my life and there's an outflow, or giving out of duty because someone says, hey, you need to give. Let me just give the scenario, the difference here. A person who's under the law, here's what they'll do. They'll ask, how much should I give to their authority over them or to some other person maybe in a church? But when a person is under grace, they're giving because God's working in their heart. In fact, we're going to see that next week. A person who gives under the law will give only for a specific amount of time. They'll say, all right, you want me to give for the next year? I'll tell you what, I'm marking on my calendar when month 12 is over, I'm all done with my giving. That's the law. But under grace, I want to tell you something. There are no limits to my giving because it's a joy to be able to give the Lord. A person under the law will be satisfied when he attains that human goal of giving. But I want to say that under grace, we'll always seek to be abundant. And in fact, we will never feel like we've done enough for God. So grace giving, it's raised, Paul has it, to a level of importance. It's not relegated, but now look at verse number 9. This is a great, sweet point right here. Grace giving is recognized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had used the Macedonian churches as an example in verses 1 through 5. But I want to tell you, there's no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me read that verse again because this is so rich and powerful. For ye know the grace of God. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, let me stop right there for just a moment. How rich is Jesus Christ? Would you think about that for just a moment? How rich is Jesus Christ? I mean, truthfully, I almost imagine Jesus being in heaven and picking out some of these stars and just touching them and saying, that's mine, that's mine. That galaxy over there, I own that. That's mine. This universe, it's all mine. He's rich in what he owns. Think about rich of the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches there of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all the angels bow down to worship him. They go at his bidding. When he asks them to do something, they do it. Think about how rich Jesus is in love. In John chapter 17, when he's sharing with his disciples here about the love that they ought to have with one another on this earth, he alludes to the love that he and the Father and he and the Holy Spirit had, a perfect, great, abundant love. And I could take the rest of the hour here today and I could talk about how rich Jesus Christ is, but I want you to notice something here and look at the remaining part of verse number 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Do you know Jesus laid aside all of those riches to become poor? Imagine that time when Christ left heaven to go to earth. We all know that angelic host who cried out, glory to God in the highest. But I think as they're shouting that out, they're looking to themselves and saying, where is he going? He's leaving all this to go to earth to be poor? Oh, Jesus was born in a palace, was he not? No. He was born in the arms of a peasant woman in a sticky and dirty stable in a small village called Bethlehem. Oh, I know. Jesus left heaven and he lived in one of the major cities or a resort town so he could enjoy the luxuries of life. No. He worked for his earthly father in a carpenter shop. During his earthly ministry, maybe he secured a comfortable parsonage with all the amenities. He had a pool, he had a gym, he had all of these things. No, the Bible tells us that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. The great Bible commentator John Phillips so eloquently shares about the poverty of Jesus in these terms. Listen to this, and I quote, when he wanted to feed the hungry, he had to borrow a little lad's lunch. When he wanted to confound his critics, he had to borrow a penny. When he wanted to teach the great throngs that pressed around him, he had to borrow Simon Peter's boat to prevent himself from being pressed into the lake. And when he wanted to fulfill an ancient prophecy and ride in triumph in Jerusalem, he had to borrow a donkey and an upper room. And I want to tell you, when you think of the extremes of Jesus leaving the riches of heaven and coming to the poverty of this earth, there is no greater extreme measures than heaven and the cross. The unbelievable punishment Jesus went through. He died the death of a criminal. When he was buried, he was placed not in a tomb that he owned, a borrowed tomb. Think of it. Well, Jesus was here. He had nothing of earthly value. Nothing significant in his hands that he could say, well, look what I got here in this earth. And yet Jesus left the riches of heaven to experience the poverty on this earth. Look at the remainder of verse number 9. Why? The last phrase, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. You wouldn't be saved today if it wasn't for Jesus leaving heaven and dying on the cross for you. So when you think about what you have in this life, it is all of the sheer grace of God. That today you are rich in salvation if you're born again, because Jesus became poor for you. And secondly, I think not just of eternal life, but I think of the fact that Jesus was made poor that I might be made rich. Rich in what? Rich in gifts. These eyes that I have need to be used for Jesus. These ears and this mouth and these feet and this tongue and every aspect of my life. What is it spent for? Is it for me? That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't die for you so you could say, well, I've got my fire insurance paid for. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. No, Jesus died for you so you could live for Him. That through His poverty, you might be rich. Rich in everything of this life, inclusive in your giving. So grace giving. Verse number 7 is raised to a level of importance. Grace giving is not regulated. Verse number 8. Grace giving is recognized in the example of our Savior. But notice verse number 10. Grace giving ought to be reviewed. Notice here, Paul's reminding the Corinthian church of what they had promised a year ago. And now he's encouraging them, I need you to go forward with this. And I think it's important for every believer right here today, every so often, to review your finances and to see what you're doing to give to the work of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a little bit strapped. I'm on a fixed income. And I understand that. But every so often, it's good to review. And I think from time to time, there are extra things that often come along our way. Is it possible that a bonus has been given? Has there been a raise in your financial picture? Were you given a special gift by someone? Did you inherit some money? And regardless of whether these things happen or not, it is good and well to consider often our giving. That's why here at Calvary Baptist Church, in this month of May, we're talking about missions. And I'm encouraging you, from the standpoint as a preacher, to consider your giving. And in October, in the first Sunday of that particular month, we once again will, halfway through the year, review our missions giving. Why? Because there are people that are going out there in the far reaches of the world in our stead to get the gospel, and they need us. So it's important to review. But notice verses 11 through 12, grace giving is out of a readiness. These two verses, Paul's highlighting the fact that there was a huge gap with these Corinthians between their promise and their performance. It's quite amazing to me how talk is often so cheap for many Christians. many people. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, you know, we talk it up and we share about what we're going to do. I want to just tell you something. You need to put your life on the line, and you need to give to the Lord, and don't just talk about it. Don't just say, well, I'm gonna try to give. No. Have a readiness of mind to do so. And this ought not to be based on gimmicks and sales promotions and presentations and all that. I want to tell you something. The Lord's work is not based on any of those things. It's not based on sales managers and campaign managers. I tell the deacons once in a while when I get up and talk about missions or when we are raising money for our Operation Rebuild from the hurricane, I always told them, I am not a campaign manager. But from time to time, it's important to get up and talk about money that is needed for projects and for things that are going on. But can I say to you, the Lord's work is supported and it is sustained by those who, notice verse number 11, have a readiness to will, and verse number 12, a willing mind. That means he's telling them, you got to be pre-inclined to do so. When a person gives, he doesn't need to be commanded to. He doesn't need to be pushed. He has his mind made up. I want you to see something really neat. If you've got your Bibles, go back to the book of Exodus, if you will, please. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians 8. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 25. You're going to like this. I'm telling you. Exodus chapter 25, this is the neatest thing in the world. So Moses is preparing the Israelites to build the tabernacle. They're getting ready to go ahead and build a place where God's going to come in and dwell. So notice here, Exodus chapter number 25, look at verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. All right, now we could stop there, but notice the qualifications given to it. Of every man that giveth it, what's the next word? Willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And then you look at the next several verses here, and he elaborates what they're to give for. Now jump over about 10 chapters, chapter number 35. I want you to see something else. Chapter number 35, verse 21. Notice here now, he's recapping what happened. It says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. Now, this isn't the neatest part. I want you to go to the next chapter, chapter number 36. Look here at verse number 4. This is so, I tell you, when you see this, this is going to be, you're going to say, wow, this really happened? Look at verse 4. All the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary. I mean, guys like Aholiab and others who are doing the work, they came every man from his work which they made, and they came to Moses and they had a little conference. Here's what they said to Moses, verse 5. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work. Now, hang on one second. Did I read that wrong? The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work of the Lord, which the Lord had commanded to make. And Moses, verse 6, gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, here's Moses' edict, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. Oh, have you ever been in a Baptist church when they said, we're not taking an offering because we have enough? You ever been there? I can't say, I don't know, I must be dreaming, but I've never been at a church where they said, don't take up the offering because we've got too much. That's what happened here. Why did that happen? It didn't happen because they were compelled to give, and Moses came to every one of them and said, all right, you give this, you give this, you give this. No, no. God's instruction were, here's what we're doing, here's the offering we need, give of a willing heart, and guess what people did? They gave of a willing heart. Back to 2 Corinthians, that's the drive of verses 11 to 12. Now notice the last point, verses 13 to 14. Grace giving is based on a principle of reckoning. In other words, there's an accounting that God has done in His books. Can I say to you, God's a good accountant. He keeps the books of everything in your life, and that includes your giving. Hey, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. But notice in these two verses the principle of reckoning or accounting that's set forth when it comes to the matter of giving. Here's the principle that is given in these two verses. We are to give in times of plenty to help out those in need. And there could come a day, here's the accounting, the reckoning, there could come a day when we need the help and God uses someone to meet our needs. I think the principle applied here is very obvious. Here in this situation that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 was the need of the Jerusalem church. Their need was great. It was a dire need. And the Corinthian church seemed to be a wealthy group of people living within a very prosperous city. And here's what God is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Corinthian church, you've got it. Help. Because there may come a day in the future when you need help, and it'll be so wonderful when others can now help you in return. How do you and I apply this to missions giving? Because we're in missions month. Well, most of these missionaries cannot work. The countries they're going to, they're not allowed to work at all, and they're in desperate need of funding. Therefore, you and I who are living, I know we complain about the economy and there are some things that are going on. I get all that. But we are living in a prosperous place, and where we have it, we can give it out. Because I want to tell you something. As we give out, as we help out missionaries, I often ask God, God, would you see our need when we have it, and would you meet those needs? You know, God's done that. It was the day after Hurricane Ian had come through. All of you know the devastation that was in our area, just alone what we had happened to our church. And it was incredible. We had two of our buildings, the classroom building and the gymnasium. We had already knew about this ahead of time. We were trying to rectify some issues that were in those two buildings. But at the time of the storm, these two buildings were not insured. A lot of damage that had taken place in that classroom building and in the gym floor, the whole gymnasium. We did the best we could to salvage that floor. We had fans running in there. We tried to extract the water, but every week that floor just kept buckling and buckling and buckling. And man, it made my heart sick when we got in there with forklifts and had to rip that floor out and tear it out and throw it all away. Sickening. But as we've gotten through, we've come to the idea that it's really been, in those two buildings alone, almost $400,000 has been raised to take care of those two buildings. Now, truthfully, we were coming into November and December, and I'm talking with our deacons, and they're sharing with me, and we're sharing together about how we need to present the needs, because we were coming into December about $55,000 to $60,000 shy of what we needed. And I'll be honest with you, just knowing the giving, knowing people, I felt like people were tapped out in the area of giving. I felt like it was all dried up. And I thought, I'm coming to a dry well when I'm talking about giving and how we need $55,000, $60,000 more. But one day, in December, about the second week of December, our secretary, Connie O'Neill, calls me. It was on Monday, on my day off. And she said, Pastor, she said, somebody's coming in and they want to give a sizable check. Well, I'll be honest with you. I hate to say it, but sometimes as a preacher, you become skeptical, and I'm like, yeah, right, sure. She said, I'm serious. And I said, well, what do you think it is? She says, I think it'd be into the thousands. It could be $40,000, $50,000. I don't know, but I said, come on, Connie, really? Honestly? I said, I'll tell you what, I'll be there. I'll meet him. Sure enough, the next morning, right before we had staff meeting, this dear couple walked in. I'd never met this couple in my life. I do not believe that they've ever been to a church service at Calvary Baptist Church. But they had done their homework and their research on us. And because the day after the storm, we had Samaritan's Purse come in and we began really infiltrating our community and helping people out who had great needs. I mean, I can't tell you as a preacher, I wanted to get back to studying because I was tired of putting tarps on roofs. I'll be honest with you. I mean, you want to kill a preacher, go ahead and put him on a roof. But wow, there was a lot of stuff that was going on. And over the course of the next few months, you people, all of us together, were engaged in the community and helping out. And to a great extent, that wonderful aspect of having Samaritan's Purse here. But this couple, whom I've never met, and who I don't think have ever been to a service, they came to my office. They said, Pastor, we just would like to help. And they placed on my desk a check for $100,000. And you know what God does? God sees what we're trying to do for missions. God sees what we're doing to try to help people in our community. And God says, I'll tell you what, you scratch their back, I'll scratch yours. You take care of the needs out there, I'm a good accountant. I'll take care of you. I'll be honest with you. In December of last year, I'll be honest, my faith was waning. I thought to myself, God, where's this going to come from? And God did what He always does. At the 11th hour, He comes through and He provides. What's He telling these Corinthians? Give! Give! You've got it right now. And there may be a time later on when you're needing something and God's going to put on the hearts of other people around you to meet your needs. That $100,000, God met our needs. I want you to know something. Grace giving, what is it all about? It's important. It doesn't have to be coerced by others. It's seen in the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the riches of heaven to come down to the poverty of this earth so you and I could be rich. It ought to be out of a readiness of mind, and on this passage goes. But now I want to ask you here today about your giving. What are you doing to help out the cause of missions? You say, well, preacher, I'm here as a guest. All right, wonderful. This may not be your home church. Maybe you're visiting. But I want to ask you, you ought to be part of a good church back wherever you come from, and you ought to consider giving. But for those of you that are here and call Calvary Baptist home, what are you doing today to give not only to support this local church, but for the area of missions? Could we take on 34 new missionaries this year? It's possible. If we increased our donor base, if people started thinking about ways in which they could give and towards missions and be able to do something phenomenal. Because I'm telling you, 8.1 billion people in this earth, and many of them have never heard the gospel. And we have the opportunity to get in a small way behind many of these missionaries to help support them. Today I've talked about giving. But I want to tell you the greatest gift that I alluded to earlier is the gift of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ today, then the greatest thing that you can do, the greatest gift you can give for yourself is for you to open your heart and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I want to implore you here today by asking this question, do you know for sure where you will spend forever? Now, most people say, well, I'm going to heaven. Of course I am. Well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I've been a good person. I'm here at church today. I get some brownie points for that. I've given a little bit to the Lord's work. I've never murdered anybody. I've never been in prison. You know, people start naming all these things that they've done or haven't done. I want to tell you, it's not based on your performance. It's not based on who you are. It's only based on who Jesus is and what He's done for you. Jesus died on the cross. He paid your sin debt. Yes, you have a sin debt. All of us are sinners, and all of us carry a debt, but Jesus paid that sin debt, and basically, it's for you to open your heart up and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and become your Savior. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, for those of you that are saved here today, what a wonder it is to know that we're going to heaven someday. But I'll tell you, there's a great aspect of being able to give to the Lord. Give financially. Give of your time. Some of you here today, whether young people or even older person or in between, some of you need to yield to the Lord and give your life to Him. Maybe God's calling you to full-time service. Maybe God's calling some of you men to be a pastor. Maybe God's calling some of you men or ladies to be missionaries. I don't know what God's doing, but there's a stirring in your heart right now. The only way you'll answer that need is when you come to the place when you realize all that God has done for you. And God's given His all for you. And the least I ought to give is my all to Him, whatever that is. Let's bow our heads, please, and close our eyes as we close out our time. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the service. The message of the Word of God, I pray that You would take and speak to the hearts here today. May it be that every person here would yield themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please, nobody looking. This is a very important time. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I don't have a doubt about it. I remember the time I've asked Jesus into my heart. And if something were to happen to me today, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven." If that describes you here today, would you do me a favor? Just slip your hand up just right now. "Preacher, I know Jesus is my Savior." God bless you. You may put your hand down. It's possible today you couldn't raise your hand. And I'm glad for your honesty. Thank you for that. But may I ask you here today, would you be willing to place your faith in Jesus Christ right now? You say, "Can I do it here now?" Absolutely. Right now in your seat, in the quietness of your seat, you can ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and become your Savior. And you can know when you walk out of this building, you have a certainty that when you die, you're going to heaven. You say, "Preacher, how is that?" It's simply by calling on the name of the Lord. First thing you got to do is acknowledge you're a sinner. You got to acknowledge your sin's going to keep you from heaven. But you have to believe that Jesus died to pay your sin debt. And if you by faith would call out to Him, Jesus said He'll save you. He'll save you. If you're here today and say, "Preacher, I'd like to pray that prayer," then I don't think there's anything wrong with this, but I want you to understand, this is not just mouthing the words. This has to be something from your heart. I'm going to lead you publicly in a prayer, and as I pray this prayer out loud, why don't you right now in your seat pray this prayer to yourself unto God? Here's the prayer. As I pray it out loud, why don't you pray it right now to God quietly to yourself? "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know there's no way that I can get to heaven on my own. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood to pay for my sins. And right now, the best that I know how, I'm asking Jesus Christ, God's holy Son, to forgive me of all my sins and become my personal Savior." Now right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you just prayed that prayer, I want you to know that the greatest decision you've ever made is to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And I'd like to rejoice with you. I won't call you out. I won't do any of that. But I want to just rejoice with you here right now. And right now, if you just prayed that prayer and you say, "Preacher, I'm not ashamed of it. I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. I asked Him to be my Savior." Would you do me a favor? Just slip your hand up right now. Wherever you are in the auditorium, just slip your hand up. "Preacher, I just prayed that prayer. I asked the Lord to be my Savior." God bless you. You may put your hand down. Anyone else here today? Anyone else raise your hand? Say, "Preacher, I prayed that prayer. I asked the Lord to be my Savior." Can I encourage you here today, if you just prayed that prayer? In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to stand to our feet. The piano will play. Heads will be bowed. Eyes closed. I'm going to step right to the front. And if you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to just come out right where I am, standing right in the front. And I'd like you to just put your hand in mine and just say, "Preacher, I asked the Lord to save me. I asked Him to come into my heart." And what I'd like to do is just have you sit down right in the front row with one of our personal workers. They'll get some invitation, some materials in your hands, and they'll be able to share with you a little bit more about this Christian journey. And I just want to rejoice with you in what you did here today. But Christians, by far the majority and bulk of this message really was about, what are you doing now that you're saved? Oh, sure, you're going to heaven, but what are you doing for Him? You say, "Preacher, I haven't considered yet about giving." Why don't you right now in your seat or up in the front here, make this an old-fashioned altar, sit in the front row, kneel at the stairs in the front, and just pour your heart out to God and say, "God, I'd like to get involved in missions. I want to be involved in people getting the gospel around the world, and I want you to show me what faith promise commitment I ought to make." What should that be? Maybe some of you are here today and say, "Preacher, God's stirring my nest right now. I need to do something for Him." Oh, this would be the time for you to just yield yourself. You may not know what you're doing. It still may be a long ways off. You may be scared to death to enter the ministry or to step forward in something like this. But I'm telling you, the first initiative that needs to be on your part is that you say yes to God. Like Samuel, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, speak to me."